learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. Before I lead you in prayer this morning, I just want to mention that Tiffany is going to be studying in Hong Kong for one semester, is that right? Yeah, and she is on exchange, and so at this time, I would call on you to remember her in prayer too while she studies in, is it the Chinese University of Hong Kong or Hong Kong University? Oh, Hong Kong Baptist. Okay. Yeah. So it's a good opportunity for her to learn and also to be a witness of the Lord. And let us join our minds and hearts together and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, indeed, you are awesome. Your creation manifests your glory. The skies proclaim the work of your hands. And we bow down before you and worship you because you are worthy of worship. Our Father, thank you for drawing close to us. You came to us more than 2,000 years ago in the person of your one and only Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for being the God Emmanuel, God with us. O Lord, Christmas is a time when we celebrate your birth. Even though it seems to be over, and yet it's just marked the beginning of your work here on earth. We thank you for coming into this world to set a good example for us to live a life that can be pleasing and acceptable to God. And ultimately, you live a life of sacrifice to die on the cross for our sins. O Lord, we praise you and thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. And so as we move into a new year, 2010, help us walk with you. Help us begin with the right foot. May you guide us. May you walk beside us. May you constantly accompany us so that we won't go astray, so that we won't feel lonely, so that we can always have that strength to deal with all the challenges that 2010 may present to us. O Lord, help us not to lose sight of you. Help us to have faith in you because you are the author and finisher of our faith. Help us put our trust in you, not in our ability, not in our knowledge, not in our earthly possessions, but in you alone. O Lord, help us acknowledge you throughout this new year, that you are the Lord of our lives. You are the God we worship. You are the master we serve. Not only at church, but at home, at school, at work, and wherever we may be. So Lord, may we begin this new year with this determination, with this resolution to follow you. We thank you. And we thank you for all the blessings that you have given to us in this past year. But we trust that your blessings will be multiplied in the new year. You have already in store all the goodness, all the good things that you want to lavish upon us for the new year. And so we thank you in advance, and help us claim all those good things by faith. We thank you for your love for us. Oh Lord, at this moment we want to lift up to you our dear sister Tiffany, as she prepares herself to get on this exchange program at the Hong Kong Baptist University. We pray that you will give her traveling mercy. You will give her good health. You will give her the ability to study. And if she feels lonely, may you comfort her. When she feels joyful, may you share that joy with her. May she be able to maintain a close relationship with you. Whether it is in Vancouver or in Hong Kong, you are still her God. You are still her Lord. And so, Lord, may she go with you, and may you go with her. And we thank you. May you bless her studies so that her studies can be a testament to your great mercy on her, to your love and grace on her. We thank you. Lord, we also pray for our church. We pray that as the church prepares for the new year, for another year of ministry, may you bless the pastoral staff, the leaders, the deacons, the department heads, and everyone who serves you in this church. Lord, help us all to work together in unity and in harmony. Help us to support one another, to work together, not for our own sake, not even for the sake of your church, but for your sake, O God. We want to glorify you and honor you in everything we do. And so, in the new year, may you bless us and guide us and help all of us to walk in a way that is according to your will. Lord, we also remember those of us who have challenges in life, whether it is a physical illness or emotional problem, or a spiritual backsliding, or whatever the situation is. Oh Lord, we pray that you help us to lay all these things at the foot of your cross, and help us to really commit ourselves to you, to put ourselves in your hands, so that you will help us, you will lead us through all these challenges. May you help us to be victorious in our walk with you. Yes, the challenges may be difficult, but we thank you because you are the Lord of victory. You have already triumphed over even death, and so we praise you for that. And you have already defeated sin, and we thank you for that. And so, Lord, may you help us to live a victorious life despite all the difficulties and challenges in life. And Lord, we also remember brothers and sisters who may not be with us today or during this period of time. We remember especially the Qingyun exchange tour. We pray that as they continue to serve you amongst the locals, we pray that you continue to provide for them not only the material things they need, but also the spiritual strength they need. Give them the gifts to serve you, to reach out to the locals with your love, with your grace, with the good news. Oh Lord, may you bless them. And Lord, we also remember the world. There has been so much turmoil, so many problems in the world, even at this time when it's supposed to be peaceful. But Lord, we pray that you will help us not to lose heart, not to lose hope, because we believe that you are still in control. And so, Lord, where there is war, we pray that you will send forth your peace. Where there is sadness, we pray that you will send forth your comfort. Where there is trouble, we pray that you send forth your solution. Lord, we pray that the world will really be blessed by you, will continue to be held in your hand, because you are the Lord of creation. You are the God of the universe. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves, our church, and our world to you. And may you guide us in the new year. And in the following time, we pray that you will help us as we open your word and study. And we pray that you open our eyes so that we can see, our ears so that we can hear, our hearts so that there is room for your word. May your spirit teach us and help us understand the truth and lead us into your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now Christmas is over. But as I said in my prayer, this new birth of our Lord Jesus Christ marks the beginning of our new life in Jesus Christ. I hope that you had a wonderful celebration. You are enjoying your vacation, your Christmas break. But I hope that you are not too stressed out, because Christmas is a time when people are so busy with shopping, busy with preparation for a celebration, busy with getting together with family and friends, and so we can get stressed out very easily. But I hope that you are not stressed out at this moment. Now, talking about being stressed out, we believe that this is the high-tech age. With all the inventions of new gadgets, one might think that, well, you know, people should have more leisure in life. But is that really true? I don't think it is really true, you know. But, you know, there is always the flip side, right? There is always the flip side. The flip side is, you know, with all the electronic communications, the gadgets are invented, no doubt, life is made a bit easier. However, people tend to stay up late, right? People tend to use quite a bit of computer, use quite a bit of their electronic gadgets to watch TV, to watch movies, to watch whatever on the computer, playing games, talking to their friends on the MSN or Facebook or whatever. I was talking with a father last Wednesday, and he told me that his son usually keeps early hours. That is, he doesn't go to bed until the wee hours in the morning. Now, one thing he knows, this father knows, is that his son is using the computer for sure, but he doubts if his son is using the computer for his school assignments. He must be doing something, surfing the net or whatever. And then there are those people who always carry their BlackBerries, right? Without their BlackBerries, they would be at a loss. They wouldn't know what to do, how to carry on their daily life. They carry their BlackBerries even on vacation. They check their emails constantly. If they are Twitters, they would be tweeting every moment of their vacation. Oh, for goodness sake, they are supposed to be relaxing and enjoying their vacation with their friends or with their family members. And yet, they keep working as usual. Now, such modern-day behavior, such lifestyle only found in the 21st century has brought on a new kind of illness called CFS. CFS stands for chronic fatigue syndrome. And many people, including the youth, suffer from it. People who have it are always fatigued, often weary, and constantly under stress. And the doctors can actually do a little about it. Sleeping pills or similar medicine can only release the fatigue, the syndrome, for a short while. And then, you know, it starts all over again. That kind of medicine doesn't really eliminate the problem altogether. And then there is the massage therapy. I go for massage therapy from time to time too myself. That kind of therapy offers a temporary relief. But the syndrome returns. It persists. And so, you know, when we look at this modern lifestyle, when we look at our own habit, our own behavior, and when we are under stress, weary of work, weary of schoolwork or whatever, and when we tend to be disillusioned in life in general, what are we to do? With all these inventions, with all these, you know, with all this progress in science and technology, we should be enjoying life more. We should have more leisure time. But if we are weary, if we have this kind of stress in life, what are we to do? Let us turn to Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us learn from him. Now, when we think of Jesus, we rarely associate his life with struggles, with problems, with troubles, or with stress. After all, he is the Son of God. He is God. Was his life on earth always easy and smooth without any trouble? Now, this morning, we study Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 is an extraordinary chapter in that it allows us to see another side of Jesus' earthly life. Now, he was just like us. And he had to deal with stress. He had to deal with all sorts of struggles, problems, and troubles in life. Now, when we look at Matthew chapter 11, firstly, please open to that chapter. And also in the bulletin, you have the outline of today's message. Please follow along too. Right off the bat, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 11, we read that Jesus suffered from mistrust and doubt. Perhaps you have had this kind of experience before. Your friends, your best friends, no longer trusted you. When that happened, you felt very sad. You felt very hurt. It wasn't a good feeling at all, was it? It wasn't. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 3, mentions Jesus' best friend, John the Baptist. He was thrown into prison by Herod because he rebuked Herod for marrying his brother Philip's wife. While in prison, John the Baptist heard that Jesus was socializing, that is, hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. This kind of news, this kind of behavior, didn't sit well with John the Baptist. You know, Jesus' behavior didn't meet John's expectations for the Messiah. And so, while in prison, John sent his disciples to ask Jesus in verse 3, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Now, this question shows John doubted if Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one sent by God. His doubt about Jesus' identity really hurt Jesus. I remember just not too long ago, sometime earlier, John publicly acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah at the River Jordan, at Jesus' baptism, right? And it was John the Baptist who pointed everybody else to Jesus and openly proclaimed, "Look at the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, earlier on, John the Baptist was so confident about Jesus' identity, who he was, and what he had come into this world to do. But now, even he had doubts. Now, if others should doubt Jesus' identity, Jesus would understand. But his cousin, John the Baptist was his cousin, right? His cousin, his comrade, his best friend in the ministry, joined others to question his Christhood. That really hurt. You know, if your best friend no longer believes in you, if your best friend distrusts you, that really hurts. Now, in addition, Jesus was slandered and criticized by the Jewish leaders, by the Jews around him. In chapter 11, verses 18 to 19, Jesus cited some of these people's insult and criticism. Verse 18, Jesus Christ says, "For he," that is John the Baptist, right? "For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and the Jews say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Now, how would you feel if people call you names? If people call you names without knowing you, without knowing who you are and what you want to do, you know, how would you feel? And here Jesus was called names by these Jewish leaders. He was slandered. He was criticized by people who didn't even know the ins and outs of his mission. You know, when you are misunderstood, when people don't know what you are doing and still badmouth you, they say bad things about you, that would really hurt. Gossip, slander, criticism can hurt more than a physical injury. You know, physical wounds can heal, but emotional, spiritual wounds will take a long time to heal. Some people even take their own lives because of such verbal attack. And we've heard, you know, cases like that here in the Lower Mainland from time to time. Now, the third example of Jesus' struggles in life is his ministry was fruitless. In verse 20 to verse 24, we read how Jesus had been preaching the gospel and working many miracles in Chorazin, in Bethsaida, in Capernaum, in all these places. But people in those cities did not respond to the message. They did not repent of their sins. They did not accept Jesus and follow him. Imagine that kind of frustration. Imagine that kind of labor without result. Jesus was discouraged. And so, you know, right off the bat, we see another side of Jesus' life. You know, his life was not really always that smooth, was not really always that easy. He was just like us. He faced stress. He faced different challenges in life. And so here, from verse 1 to verse 24, we read about some of the things that Jesus had to deal with in life. His best friend doubted his identity. He was slandered and criticized. He was fruitless in his work. Now, how did Jesus deal with all this? If we were in his shoes, we might scream with anger, complain to God, or even give it up altogether. But Jesus didn't do any of that. Then how did he deal with it? Well, let us look at the passage Janine read just now, verses 25 to 30. This portion of chapter 11 gives us the answer of Jesus dealing with all the troubles in life. Verse 25 begins with these three words, at that time. These three words are very important. They tell us something. They tell us that when Jesus was faced with the unfavorable circumstances, when Jesus was slandered, when Jesus was criticized, when Jesus was doubted by his best friend, when all those things happened, when Jesus was feeling hurt, when Jesus was despised, when Jesus was feeling weary, when all those things happened, when he was under a lot of stress, Jesus Christ said in verse 25, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And then he continued in verse 27. He says, all things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. These verses show that Jesus and the Heavenly Father have an intimate relationship with each other. They are very close to each other. Although his situation is undesirable, although Jesus Christ was under a lot of stress, he has no complaints about praises for his Father in heaven. His greatest comfort is that God knows who he is. God knows what he is doing. God knows that he socializes, that he hangs out with sinners and tax collectors because he loves them. He wants them to have a new life. He wants them to have a new beginning. Now, although others, including the religious leaders of the day, misunderstood, slandered, and criticized him, Jesus is comforted by the fact that God knows him and God knows his work. And this is more than enough to keep him going despite the miserable circumstances. I know a minister who was slandered and criticized by others, including some of his church members. And he felt so hurt that he considered quitting the church, not just the church, but the whole ministry altogether. He didn't want to be a pastor anymore. That's at that time, at that moment, his wife said to him, she said, I know you are not what they say you are. I know you are not what they say you are. His wife's remark gave him tremendous comfort and perked up his spirit. Although others didn't understand him, although others slandered and criticized him, his wife did understand him. And his wife's remark was good enough for him. And his wife encouraged him to stay in the ministry. And now this minister is 80-some years old. And he continues to work hard to help the upcoming, the young ministers to learn the trade and to become a good pastor. The Apostle Paul said, but the man who loves God is known by God. And this elderly minister is definitely one of them. Jesus said in verse 26, yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. A good pleasure can be translated into good, the will of God. Eh? Jesus knew that it was God's will that he should face unfavorable circumstances. If we understand God's will, we will have a different attitude toward the challenges in our life. In the Old Testament, Joseph's brother sold him to slavery because they were jealous of Joseph. Joseph should have moaned and groaned about his mistreatment, but he didn't. It was because he understood that his misfortune happened to him with God's permission. And therefore, when he was reunited with his brothers, he was able to say to his brothers in Genesis chapter 45, Joseph said, "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here," that is in Egypt, "because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Joseph should have moaned and groaned. He should have grumbled and complained about the mistreatment for all the years of suffering. But he did not, because he understood that it was God's pleasure, it was God's will that he was sent ahead of his family, so that later on, the whole family was saved, was rescued from famine. Now, Jesus was able to handle stress, to deal with different circumstances in life, because he was willing to submit himself to God's pleasure. He was willing to obey God's will. Besides, the Father knew him. The Father knew his work. He was never alone. The Father was always and is always with him. All this became his greatest comfort. Jesus knows the hardship. Jesus knows the struggles in life. He knows you. He knows me. He understands what we are going through in life. And so, he understands our stress due to schoolwork, due to work, due to finances, due to interpersonal relationships, due to sickness, due to whatever. Jesus understands our situation, and he knows our feeling because he has experienced it all. He is able to comfort us today as a result. And so, at the end of verses 28 to 29, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." If he had not gone through all that in life, if he had not to deal with all the miserable circumstances in life, he would not have been able to give us this call. He would not have been able to call on us to follow him, to come to him. But Jesus Christ is able to do so because he has gone through it all himself. I like these verses, verse 28 and 29. I notice that Jesus is not saying, "Come to church to find rest." No doubt, attending church helps us to know more about God. But it doesn't make us a Christian. We must believe and receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. We must develop a close relationship with him. Then and only then can we enjoy the rest that he is promising us in verse 28 and 29. Just going to church doesn't make us a Christian. Doesn't give us the genuine rest. Only when we have a genuine relationship with God will we be able to enjoy that genuine rest in Jesus Christ. And maybe you say, "But my life is a real mess. I don't think I'm ready to come to Jesus at this moment." However, Jesus is saying to you, come now. Come as you are. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be prepared. You just come. Jesus Christ says, come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Now, how comforting and encouraging these words are. Jesus is saying to you, I know what you are going through. I know your pain. I understand because I have experienced it myself. I want to help you. I want to comfort you. I want to help you deal with these miserable circumstances. Come to me. Lean on me. Trust in me. Trust me with your life. Trust me with your problems. Trust me with your struggles or whatever. I can ease the pain. I can forgive the sin. I can make your life better. In these few verses, 28, 29, and 30, Jesus mentioned his yoke. Now, what is it? What is a yoke? A yoke is something that ties two oxen together. One day, a man went to a farmer who was plowing his field with a team with two oxen. The man noticed that one animal is bigger than the other. And so he asked the farmer, why? How come? Two different sized animals. The farmer said, the bigger animal is older and better trained. The smaller one is a younger animal. It is new to the yoke. Then the man asked, why? You know, if one is bigger, one is younger, smaller, if one is older, one is younger, if one is better trained, one is just new, how come you put them together? Well, the farmer answered, you see, the older ox is the best ox. He knows his way around the field. I put the younger one with him so that he can teach the younger one how to plow around the field, so that the younger one will not get exhausted, will not get weary, will not get fatigued so easily. By himself, the younger ox will pull himself to death. But when I put them together, the younger one learns from the older one, and he can learn how to store up his strength, and then he can find rest in the strength of the older ox. This picture tells us something about ourselves. Our mistake is that we often bear the burdens of life all by ourselves. We use only a single collar. We use only a single yoke instead of a double yoke. And we don't let Jesus share it. Share our problems. Share our troubles. Consequently, we grow weary. We grow discouraged. We get burned out. Jesus wants to share our burden. We can trust him, and we can trust that he will bear the yoke with us. And then we can enjoy a restful and victorious Christian life. Jesus' yoke is the key to our rest. You know, if you look at the bulletin outline, you can see the yoke symbolizes three things. First, it symbolizes connection. Jesus says to you, be with me. Be with me. Yokes are made for two, not one. And so we should go through life with God, not apart from God. God's yoke fits well and is lighter than the one pulled only by ourselves. So be connected to Jesus. And also the yoke symbolizes direction. Jesus says, follow me. The yoke pictures the forward motion of the two connected together. If we go on our own way, we cannot be connected to Jesus. We'll get lost. We should follow Jesus' direction. And furthermore, the yoke symbolizes cooperation. Jesus says, work with me. The yoke keeps us close to God, so he can teach us, so he can help us. We should seek God's will and cooperate with Him in His work. And what we do is of eternal value. It's not just for this life. And so we have this kind of connection, direction, and cooperation with Jesus Christ if we know how to bear the yoke and share with Jesus Christ. And maybe at this moment you are under stress. You are feeling weary. Or maybe you don't think that you can carry your burden any longer. Jesus says to you at this moment, come to me and bear my yoke. I want to share your burden. I promise you rest in me. The word Jesus uses for rest is a fascinating word. The word rest is a fascinating word. It means to refresh or to revive from labor, that is hard work, or from a long journey. After you work hard, after you travel for a long time, you want to take a rest. Jesus' rest can refresh you. Jesus' rest can revive you. Or maybe you've been working very hard to please God, to please somebody, and you feel like you can not do it any longer. And you feel like you are never able to do enough. But Jesus Christ is telling you, today you can end your journey with Him. You can end your journey in Him. He is promising you rest. And then the word rest, sometimes in the New Testament, is used for chains falling off of someone's hands. That is, you know, somebody may be bound or may be shackled, but when that somebody has rest, the chains, the shackles just fall off. Do you feel shackled by your inability to work, to please God, to get on with life? Well, it is the time that the chains that bind you fall off. You know, Jesus Christ is promising you rest in Him. And the word rest is even used to describe a person who is in financial debt. But one day, an envelope filled with cash arrives and removes all their debts. Because of your past sins, maybe, because of your past actions, maybe, you feel like you owe God a debt. You feel like you cannot face God. But Jesus Christ is telling you today, come to me. I can give you rest. I can pay off your debt. I can forgive your sin. I can help you start a new life. And this is the promise of rest that Jesus Christ is giving to you this morning. Now, if all this is true, how do we enter into this rest? How do we claim this promise? Well, we do it by faith. And the scripture says, for it is by grace through faith that you have been saved, right? It is not by ourselves. It is not by works. It is really the gift of God. And so all we have to do is to come to Jesus and to say to Him, I believe in you. I repent of my sin. I want to accept you. Please forgive me and make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want to enjoy this eternal rest in you, beginning at this moment. It's that simple. So we thank God that Jesus Christ came at Christmas. He came to set a good example for us, how to live our lives pleasing to God. And He, in the end, died on the cross for us so that we can have this new life, so that we can have this new beginning, so that we can enjoy this rest in Him despite all the miserable circumstances we face almost every day. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is saying, come to me. Are you willing to come? So let us look at our Bible and read these verses in chapter 11 of Matthew. verse 28 to 30. Let us read them together. All right? Beginning with verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We thank God that Jesus Christ did not have an easy and smooth life here on earth. He had a tough life. He faced so many unfavorable circumstances, and yet he emerged victoriously because he had a close relationship with God, because he kept a close walk with God. And Jesus Christ wants us to do the same today, especially when we are about to enter into 2010. Let us begin with the right foot, following our Lord, keeping a close relationship with him. Amen. And let us pray. Oh God, we thank you because you know us. You know who we are, what we are capable of doing. Lord, in front of you, before you, we are laid bare. We cannot pretend. We cannot be a hypocrite. You know us through and through. And so we ask you to have mercy on us. Lord, at this moment, we want to lay down at your feet, at the foot of your cross, all the troubles, all the problems, all the heartbreaks, all the disillusionment, all the discouragement, all the negative emotions that we have. Oh Lord, we want to have a new life. We want to have a new beginning with you. So may you have mercy on us. The promise in chapter 11 of Matthew, may it come true for us. May your rest come upon us. And we do want to bear your yoke. And we do want to learn from you. So be with us in the new year. And may we all live a life pleasing and acceptable to you, according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.